Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? Oh, let's try that one more time. How are we doing today? There you go. Awesome, awesome. We're so glad that each and every one of you are here, whether you are in the room or online. And hey, crew that are in the room, will you join me in just saying hey and welcome to all of our City First Church locations. Let's give it a big hand clap for Janesville. God Behind Bars, we love you guys. And of course, our Cape Coral location. Well, many of you joining us today have something that you might not even know that you have, and that is this. It is dual citizenship, okay? Meaning that you have citizenship in two places currently, and you're like, Jen, okay, where is this dual citizenship to? Is it like, maybe England, because you'd love to just kind of head over there, you know, and be a citizen there, or maybe it's like somewhere warm like Fiji. How many of you are like, yes, hey, sign me up, dual citizenship in Fiji. One of you wants to go to Fiji. Okay, but here's the deal, okay? Where is this dual citizenship to? Well, if you are a follower of Jesus and you've made him the leader and the forgiver of your life, the Lord and Savior, as Scripture calls it, of your life, then you have dual citizenship. Meaning this is that you are a citizen, yes, of the country that you were physically born into, but then you are also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which you were reborn into, being born again when you started your journey of faith. Now, Pastor Jeremy, 2 weeks ago, he talked about this idea of a kingdom citizenship. And I encourage you, if you did not hear that message, if you weren't here for it, hop online and watch it, because it kind of explains and sets up this whole idea of kingdom citizenship. And citizenship comes with both benefits and responsibilities, right? So we are in this series called We, the Kingdom, and we are opening up Scripture and we're learning how we, as His people, citizens of His kingdom, are called to live in this world. And as one of your pastors, I just want to be totally upfront with you, okay? The title and the content of this series, We the Kingdom, has been very, very intentional. Because I think it's pretty obvious, right, that our nation is a little tense right now, right? Does anybody notice that? And we have this little thing called an election coming up in just a couple weeks, right? And both sides are sparring and it's just ugly, right? It's ugly. And in this series, we are attempting to lift us up as a church above the fray and help give us a biblical perspective of what we're encountering. Because as Christ followers, as people who are following Jesus, we see this world and its happenings from a different perspective. We just do. We see through the lens of being a kingdom citizen. But, and because I fall into this too, it's easy when things are crazy to get caught up in the whirlwind of what is going on. And it can be difficult and challenging to know how to respond and act and live in confusing and contentious times. It can be confused, like, how am I supposed to respond? How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to approach that person? How do I address the situation? But I want to remind us of something today, okay? Is that these times are not a surprise to Jesus. It's not a surprise to him. In fact, his teachings from 2,000 years ago are so timeless that no matter what the church is experiencing, whether that be prosperity or prosecution or persecution, guess what? We have a blueprint for living as a kingdom citizen. No matter what the church is going through. And the clearest blueprint that we have, that I believe that we have, is found in Jesus' most famous sermon that he preached, found in Scripture. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And it's found in the Gospel of Matthew in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I'm not going to have us read through the whole thing today, but I want to challenge you, okay, this week. I know sometimes we're like, where should I read in the Bible? This week, how about this? As a church, we all say we're going to dive into the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. This is what I want to challenge you to do. In your quiet time, maybe it's you with a group of friends, open up the Sermon on the Mount and read it. And before you read it, though, do this. Pause and say, Jesus, speak to me through what we're about ready to read. Reveal something to me through about what we're about ready to read, because it literally is the blueprint for kingdom living. And when you read these chapters, guess what? It's only going to take you about 15 minutes to read through this whole Sermon on the Mount. Yet, in the words of Dr. A.J. Swoboda, one of my professors for my master's degree, he said it this way: this teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, has changed everything. Human history has been revolutionized and transformed by this sermon. Totally transformed. You know, it is estimated that more has been written on the Sermon on the Mount than any other piece of literature in human history. In all of human history, this Sermon on the Mount has literally changed everything. And I'm not going to read again, like I said, the whole entire thing, but I do want to read to you the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's famously called the Beatitudes. And if you grew up in church, you may have heard it before, but this is like sets up what Jesus is about ready to continue talking about. And so let's go ahead and let's read this together. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, and it says this: Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's quite a list, huh? That's just the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. But immediately after Jesus goes through that list of what he considers to be blessed, right? Many of us, if we were to be fallen in that list, you're like, I would consider myself not blessed. But Jesus says, no, this is how we live blessed. And immediately, Jesus shares these words after he shares the Beatitudes. He continues on. He says, you, talking to the crowd that he's talking, his disciples, the people that are there listening to him, says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now listen, in church, we often haven't preached these two together. But they go together. We talk about the Beatitudes, and then that's kind of stands alone, and then we talk about salt and light. But guess what? The context is that these two are together. Meaning this is that being salt and light is connected to being poor in spirit, mourning, meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, after God's way of living, being merciful to others, being pure in heart, being peacemakers, and yes, even being persecuted. Wow. We are salt and light when we engage in this kind of living. And some of you are like, I am so sad that I came to church today. It's not encouraging. But these two things go together. Now I have a question for you today, okay? What do you think is going to change the world? What do you think is going to change our nation? What do you think? If I were to sit down and have a conversation with some of you, I think I'd hear answers like this. Well, if we had the right world leaders in place, or if we put these certain laws in place, or if we put our money and efforts as a nation into these certain initiatives, that would change everything. Or if we had the right legislation, things would change. Our response will almost always be connected to a top-down answer. Meaning, if we fix what's at the top, the government, the laws, the leaders, then things are gonna change. But can I tell you something today? The kingdom of God doesn't work from the top down. It works from the bottom up. It works from the bottom up. See, Dr. Swoboda was right on the money when he said the Sermon on the Mount changed human history. Because this is the way the story goes. After Jesus was crucified and then raised from the dead, he ascended to heaven and left to his disciples his kingdom living blueprints. He was like, this is how you're gonna live. And then 120 of them go and have a prayer meeting and wait for the promised Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus was like, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And can we just come back to that number, 120? Everybody say 120. So that's the starting number, okay? Well, the Holy Spirit does come on the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter then preaches a sermon. He goes out and 3,000 people are added to the church in one day. It's crazy. So the church starts growing. But as the church grows, guess what? They start experiencing persecution. Followers of Jesus are imprisoned for their beliefs. Some of them are even martyred for their faith. And Christianity is essentially outlawed for the first 300 years of its existence. Yet, listen, church historians estimate that the number of Christians grew from that very few thousand, right, in the early years after Jesus' death, to around 6 million by the early 4th century. So in 300 years, it went from 120 to 6 million in 300 years. Now, I want you to think about this. This is 2,000 years ago. There's no mass communication. If you wanted to send a letter to somebody that lived 3 hours away, guess what? It was taken by pony or camel or something like that. There's no mass communication, all right? There wasn't the telegraph. There wasn't electricity. There was no 24-hour news cycle. There was no social media. There was no, like, 24-hour Christian broadcasting network that was beaming out the gospel of Jesus Christ through the airwaves. And since Christianity was illegal, there weren't large church buildings like this where we're meeting right now where the gospel was preached. Because it was illegal. So how did the kingdom of God spread? How did it spread? Well, this is what happened. It was an organic grassroots movement characterized by kingdom living. It was organic. It was grassroots. In other words, it was from the bottom up. See, early Christians lived in stark contrast to the values of Roman culture in which they were immersed. They lived different. That's how it happened. And I want to take the next few moments and I want to talk about a book. It's called, you can write it down if you want, it's called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. And in this book, the author, Alan Kreeder, he studied the growth of the church in the first 300 centuries. And he talks about, in this book, about the Christian habitus. Okay, the Christian habitus, meaning what did Christians do? How did they live? And how did that end up having the church grow? Because if the church grew from 120 to 6 million with none of the modern conveniences and communication devices we have right now, how did it happen? That's what he studied. And it came down to the fact that he was like, they had a Christian habitus and that affected everything. So what did kingdom living look like? That's what he dove into in the book. And I just want to hit on a couple things. First of all, they responded, Christians, followers of Jesus, responded different to pain and hardship than anyone else. They saw it from a different perspective. When sickness came, they responded differently than the pagans. When persecution came, they had smiles on their faces walking into prison. This is all documented. This is not me just making things up, okay? This is what these people spent like years studying, smiling, walking into prisons. When gossiped about, they remained silent. When made sport of, they didn't retaliate. It was their habitus, their habits, that was their most powerful sermon. It was their habits of living that caused the church to grow because their habits stood out and were non-conforming. See, when Christians were being blamed for the plagues, they didn't defend themselves, but rather they took care of the sick. They just shut up and got to work. When placed in the arena to be attacked by wild animals, because in Rome, that's, you know, the big Roman Colosseum, that's what they did. It was blood sport. Okay, they would throw Christians into the, and also criminals, to be eaten by lions and all different kinds of animals. But when they were brought into the center, they didn't beg for their lives like the criminals, but rather, and this is documented, okay, they smiled at the crowd, they embraced one another, they gave each other a holy kiss, and they extended their hands to heaven, excited to meet their Savior. Wow. Come on. And if somebody says something to us, we go to Facebook right away. Right? It's crazy. They believed that although they couldn't control what was going on around them, they could control their response. They can control their response. And the response was, I'm going to live kingdom. See, when the scholars studied how the church grew for the first 300 years, they believed that it grew through this term, casual contact. Meaning it was everyday life contacts between people. There were masters interacting with Christian slaves. And there were neighbors interacting with Christian neighbors. And there were customers interacting with Christian business owners and husbands interacting with wives who had found faith in Jesus. And there were friends that were interacting with Christian friends who had found Jesus. And during these times of casual contact, the pagans would see a difference. They're like, why aren't you doing things the way everybody else is doing them? They stood out. And the Christians listen, as if they were hybrid people. Partially in the world and partially not, meaning they had dual citizenship. That's how they lived. And they didn't carry the spirit of this world, but they had a different spirit. They actually walked in the opposite spirit of the world. If they were angry, then they were peace. If the world was angry, then they were peacemakers. If the world was full of hate, then they were full of love. But as they found, as Creeder kind of dove in, they found that not all of the people who were a part of the early church had these same habits. Early, I think this is actually comical, early writings by bishops and pastors actually talked about, and this is the term that when it's translated, they were called bad Christians. Can you just nudge your neighbor and say, I don't want to be a bad Christian? But that's kind of what, so this is what they found out. And who were the bad Christians? And this is what they dove in and found, is that they were the ones who didn't totally put away the old life. They were the ones who mirrored the world's attitudes and actions, meaning there was nothing different about the way they lived. They were the ones who sporadically came to church. They were the ones who sued their neighbors or partied like pagans. And again, this is what they found, okay? This is not me making this up. This is what constituted people who were like just kind of on the fringe believers, on the fringe kingdom livers, you could say. And in his book, Creeder not only dove in himself, but he had multiple PhDs in church history dive in, and they led one of the most comprehensive studies ever done on the first 300 years of the Christian church. So I think we can kind of chalk up and go, okay, these guys, they did their work. And if we could boil down what they found, what they discovered, what their findings were, I'm gonna give you a list, okay? And it's the kingdom of God expanded in their findings by this, by meeting frequently, meaning this, that it wasn't just every once in a while. It was consistently. And if you'll allow me as your pastor for a moment, just to encourage you guys to be people who don't just show up on a Sunday morning once every 4 to 5 weeks like the church average. The national average, churchgoers come every 1 to 4 weeks. And I know every once in a while there's something that keeps you away, but guess what? Here, what is happening here is you are receiving spiritual nourishment and food. That's what this is. When we open up the Word of God, this is like eating. It's giving nourishment to your spiritual body. And listen, if you were only to eat one physical meal every 4 weeks, you would be malnourished. And some of us, we don't understand why our spiritual lives are vibrant. It's because you're spiritually malnourished. Because you have to be in community with other people. Get in a life group. Stretch yourself. Get here every week, no matter what you feel. Because guess what? Part of being kingdom, someone who has a kingdom living mindset is that we meet frequently. Are you still here? Are we okay? Okay. Listen. Okay. I know today's a little heavy, okay? But this is what I figure. Is that when we show up to church, I mean, I could just preach Skittles and unicorns to you, okay? But that doesn't help you when you walk outside of these doors on Monday morning. And I don't know about you, I want to know the meat. Tell me like it is. All right, and so that's what we're talking about today. Thank you. So how else did the kingdom of God expand? It was by standing in prayer, thanking God and worshiping. They did it by eating together. Now, some of you are like, praise God, I can do that, all right? The church grew by eating together, meaning this, they shared the table, because what happens at a table? There's communication. You can talk about things. It isn't just a, hey, how you doing? It's where you can ask questions. It's where you can open up the Word of God and read it together. Scripture was meant to be read in community. Setting the table, sharing the table. The next thing is memorizing text. They memorized scripture together. It became a part of who they were. Because when they got carted off to prison, guess what? They couldn't bring their Bible with them. They actually didn't have Bible. They had letters. They had things that were like the Old Testament scriptures. But guess what? They couldn't bring it with them, so they hid it in their heart. So they had it with them wherever they went. Expanded by visiting the poor, the sick, and the prisoners, by exercising hospitality, by receiving and feeding visitors, by putting money in the collection box, by giving food and clothing to those in church. In other words, they helped each other out. That's why a life group is really important. Can I just camp there for a second? You gotta have people in your life who know your story, know what you're walking through. We had a family in our church experience something incredibly devastating yesterday. And guess what? People are already going, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I, you need help? Let me jump in and help. That's the part of being a part of a community. Giving food and clothing to those in church. Feeding the hungry. Being truthful. Not lying. Living with integrity. Maintaining sexual purity. They didn't live the way the world lived. The church grew by them living a holy life. Meaning this, because the Roman culture of that day, it was very barbaric, okay? They were really into blood sport like the Colosseums. And so guess what? The believers, they didn't kill others. They didn't kill their babies. And they didn't watch blood sport. They didn't participate in it. They're like, no, our calling is to live different. They were willing to lose out in business or lawsuits. And lastly, while facing death, they did it without fear. What a list. Convicting, to be real honest, as I typed that out. In other words, these people, they lived out the Sermon on the Mount and it changed culture from the inside out or from the bottom up. And you know how we know that it did? You're sitting in this room right now. Because 2,000 years ago at the beginning of the church in those first 300 years was like, we're gonna live different, we're gonna live different. And so guess what? We are sitting here now because people live different. And guess what? It's our turn now. It's our turn now. The world in which they lived, listen, wasn't ideal. The culture in which they lived wasn't ideal. In fact, it was hostile towards them. They didn't have a vote to change who their ruler was. Yet, God's church flourished because of how they lived. We do have a vote. And that's important. And you can come back next week because Pastor Jeremy's going to talk about that. He's going to talk about church and politics. So that's going to be a fun one, guys. Because we do have a vote. But the early church didn't. But guess what? God's church still flourished. See, we're in fall up here in the Midwest. Anybody happy here that we are fall has fallen in the Midwest? I am ecstatic about it. Okay, there's a little chill in the air. I'm sorry for our Cape Coral and Florida location. It's still blazing hot down there, and I'm sorry. But I love it up here. You wake up, there's a little chill in the air. It's my favorite time of year. But with this change of seasons comes an unwelcome guest, right? And that's the cold season. And what happens when we get our first cold of the season? Okay, first of all, we go to check all of our medicine. It's all expired because it was a while ago that we had it. So we throw it away. We run to the store, right? We buy every kind of cough medicine. Your bedside table starts looking like a shelf at Walgreens. You've got the stuff for your congestion, for your cough, for your headache. You've got the Puffs Plus with lotion. Hello, there is no other kind of tissue, guys. If you haven't had the kind with lotion, you're missing out. You gotta use it. You've got three different kinds of lozenges. You've got the Vicks Vapor Rub happening. You got your humidifier pulled out. You know, it's going. But you wanna know what the most frustrating thing about cold season is for me? It's that the common cold, as we know it, still doesn't have a cure. We ain't got a cure for it. We can take all the medicine we want, but guess what? We're just addressing symptoms. The healing of our common cold primarily happens at the cellular level. Your body's immune system, especially your white blood cells, they get activated to recognize the virus and then go fight the virus. In other words, the healing takes place in the hidden space. The healing to your body takes place in the inner space, inside, where you can't even see it. Here you're doing all this stuff, trying to, you think you're making it better, right? It's happening on the inside. And what does this mean for us? And how does this pertain to us as we, the kingdom? When it comes to addressing what is taking place in our current cultural climate, right? The darkness that we see, the turning from God, a culture that seemingly is more and more adrift morally. I've noticed that the response of followers of Christ in the capital C church has been a lot of how we deal with a cold. We have become really focused on the symptoms. We think if we address the symptoms, we're gonna fix the problem. If we talk about it, if we post about it, if we argue about it, if we share opinion about it, then change has got to come, right? And I wanna say this, okay? Kingdom saying is not the same as kingdom living. And we've had a lot of good kingdom sayers, but not a lot of good kingdom livers. That's not even a word, I know. Not a lot of good kingdom living. See, I'm not saying that we don't address things or that we remain silent or that we are passive. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that we are so focused sometimes on the symptoms that we've negated the fact that the healing comes from the cellular level, from the inside out, from the bottom up. What scripture would say is kingdom living. So if we're not living the way God wants us to live, culture is never going to change. Do you understand that what we have in our culture is just a reflection of us? Not just us, but I'm talking our world. The people who live in our nation, we're just a reflection. So guess what? Bottom, top down, yes, there's things we need to do, but guess what? It changes from bottom up. It's a cellular work. It's things inside, the things that aren't seen. It is how we live out our faith that will change things. But this is hard for us to swallow sometimes, because sometimes we forget that it's the small things that can change things. So small things that can change things. You know, later on in the book of Matthew, in chapter 13, Jesus talks again about what the kingdom of heaven is, the kingdom of God is. And this is what he says. It says, Jesus told them another parable or story. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Everybody say mustard seed. Mustard seed. Which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. I want to show you a picture of a mustard seed. That's a mustard seed. I mean, that's small even up on a huge screen, right? You're like, I think I see it. It's tiny. It's so very, very small. It's seemingly insignificant, not very noticeable, not very impactful. I mean, what can that seed possibly do? And I want you to notice something, that Jesus could have used anything to tell us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He could have said anything. He chose a mustard seed. He chose something small, so tiny. He could have said something like, the kingdom of God is like a bullhorn. It's loud and obnoxious and in your face. Or it's like a bulldozer. We're just supposed to bulldoze over people. Or it's like a strong man. Or it's like a preferred president. But instead, he said, it's a mustard seed. What does that mean for you and me? It means this, loving your enemies, like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, mustard seed. Living generously, mustard seed. When you decide to say, I'm not just gonna be a taker, but I'm gonna be a giver, mustard seed. Caring for the poor, mustard seed. Faithful to your spouse, mustard seed. Integrity in your business dealings, mustard seed. Cheerful in hardship, mustard seed. See, that's what it feels like when we're doing the things that Jesus asks us to do. But then what the scripture says, it says, but when it grows. It doesn't say, but if it grows. When we live kingdom living, guess what? It will grow. And what does Jesus say? It says it turns into the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. In other words, it becomes a home to those who need a refuge. It becomes a place of shade for those who have been beat down. That's what the kingdom of God does, but it starts with a mustard seed. It starts with kingdom living. And I fear that the church has forgotten the power of faithful living. We get so caught up in the symptoms of this world that we forget that the very fact that we're even sitting here is because people decided to live a kingdom life. And it just caught on like wildfire. See, mustard seed living and kingdom living, it's not flashy, it's not forward. And the enemy of our souls, the one whom scripture calls, the Holy Bible calls Satan, would love for us to forget the power of faithful living. Of course, we become so obsessed with how bad things are and it's gotta be from the top down. And it's like, no. Jesus is going, listen, it's like a mustard seed. Don't negate the power of the mustard seed. The kingdom living. It's how things change from the bottom up. You know, there's one more scripture I want to share with us, and it's pretty famous. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, just a few chapters later. It says this. This is Jesus speaking again. He says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want us to keep that verse up there, and I want you to see that word that highlighted, that seek, but seek first. We've heard this in church world. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And I want to just point something out today, that word seek is a verb. It's a verb. It means this. Guess what? here's the deal. If I don't know if anybody like me, like you lose your keys all the time. Hello? All the time. Where to put my keys? Where my phone? Where's my phone? Where my keys? You know what I mean? Well, when I lose my phone, that's what I start doing is I start seeking after it. I'm looking for it. I'm putting effort into finding this because it is important to me. Well, guess what? We have to, as kingdom people, seek first the kingdom of God. Meaning this, that sometimes the way that God is gonna ask you to live isn't gonna be obvious. You gotta seek it out. Sometimes the way God asks you to live is gonna live in stark contrast the way culture is living. So you have to seek out how he's asking you to live. It isn't just, well, this is my opinion. No, come back, seek. All of us in here today, there's something you're carrying, a situation in your family or at work that you've encountered and you're kind of going, God, what do I do with this? Well, guess what that verse says? Seek first his kingdom, which means this. Just don't jump to conclusions. Don't think, well, this is what I would do. Pause and say, Jesus, I want to seek first your kingdom. I'm a dual citizen. How I live matters. How I respond in that relationship matters. How I respond in this work situation, it matters and it affects things. So we seek first the kingdom. It's gonna take effort, church. Sometimes seeking and the answer we get from it will be uncomfortable. It's not gonna mirror the way the world lives, and that is okay. So this is what I want us to do in these next few moments. Go ahead and stand to your feet, and nobody leaving unless it's an absolute emergency. And I know that there are people that, I see you, you're gonna try and sneak out right now. Don't do it. Okay, you got 2 more minutes. China buffet, we'll wait. Just hold still for a second. This is what I want us to do, because like I said, all of us have things that we're going, God, what do I do with this in this relationship? In parenting this child, dealing with this family member, this financial burden. God, what do you want? What am I supposed to do? Well, guess what? Seeking is simply you just saying, God, what do you want me to do? And then sometimes it's opening up his word and going, how do you want me to live? It's having a conversation with people who are like-minded, who can pray with you, pray for you, and help give counsel. But it starts with this type of a moment, going, God, what do you want from me? I humbly submit that I want to have a life that is impactful, and I want to be a responsible dual citizen of heaven. So this is what we're gonna do in these next few moments. We're just gonna pause. Everybody, go ahead and just close your eyes and bow your head. I'm gonna give you a moment to just, in the next 20 seconds, because you don't need me to talk to God for you. You have access to him yourself. Do you know that? I want you just to talk to him. Bow your heads, close your eyes, and say, that situation that you're carrying right now, talk to him about it. Jesus, I submit to you. Help me to have a kingdom answer for this problem that I'm walking through. Jesus, we thank you so much. God, for the life that you've given us. God, that we do have dual citizenship in heaven, God, and with it comes incredible benefits, but there's also responsibilities to live certain ways. And God, today, we're just reminded that your kingdom living is the best kind of living. We so want change in our world, God, but it comes from the bottom up. It comes from the mustard seed living that you're asking us to walk out. And so, God, I pray that you would give my friends strength, that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them exactly what they need, be the great I am in their situation. God, we thank you. Thank you. Remind us today, God, that small things are what changes things. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're in here today and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, you don't have that dual citizenship today, but you say, Jen, I want that. I'm tired of living my own way. I want to make a commitment to Jesus. I believe that he was the Son of God, that he died for my sins and he rose again. And I want to follow him. If that is you today and you want to make that decision, whether you're in the room or you're sitting in your living room right now watching or at one of our locations, if that is you, I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand. It's your way of saying, today is my day. If you want to make that decision, yes, I see hands. I see hands. I see those hands. You can go ahead and put them down. And this is what we're going to do in this moment. We're going to say a prayer collectively as a church. Because those who are praying that prayer for the first time, we want them to know that there's a community of people who are with them, that are with them. So let's pray this together. Dear Jesus, today I choose to make you the leader and forgiver of my life. I decide today to turn from my ways and follow Jesus. I receive your forgiveness, your grace, in your purpose, I follow you today, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's give those who prayed that prayer.
Wow, what a powerful, powerful message from Pastor Jen in week three of our series, We the Kingdom. Right. Hey, if you prayed that prayer to make Jesus the leader and forgiver of your life, we want to celebrate that with you. Two things we want you to do. We want you to tell somebody about it because we're not meant to do this life alone. That's so let somebody know that you've made that decision. Number two, we want you to scan the QR code that's on your screen right now because we've got a resource we want to put in your hands to help answer the next steps of what is this Christian faith, Christian walk all about. So our New Beginnings resource is what we're going to put in your hands. And that's, it'll teach you the next steps, how to walk. And there's some other things we also want you to do.
That's right. We want to encourage you to go through Growth Track. It's going to be online at your own pace. And it's just it's really designed to help you discover your gifts and talents, how God's wired you and what he's called you to do on this earth. And so if you want to do that, you can check out the app or even go on our website.
That's right. Also, if you need prayer for anything, go to our app. Let us know what your prayer request is. There's also a daily reading plan in the app that you guys can follow along with us as a church, and we'll read the same thing together every day.
That's right. Well, we love you, church. If this message encouraged you, we want to encourage you to share it with somebody in your family, your friends, your coworkers, whoever. Mm-hmm. Let's be hope spreaders in this season. Well, we hope you had an incredible time with us because we loved having you with us. So enjoy your week, and we'll see you next time.